Well, good morning, Grace people. Well, it's great to see you, or for you to see me, I suppose. It's a little different kind of week. I was planning to be there with you all, but I am with a family member who needed me to come out of state to take care of them. So before I left, I decided to shoot in our beautiful chapel, which you rarely get to see. And yeah, so we are in week two of our After Jesus Worship sub-series. We're taking a break from 2 Corinthians and we're diving into how do we worship after Jesus. Last week's nugget was that worship should cost us something. So we bring ourselves as an offering rather than looking at receiving first. This week, we're looking at the sequence of worship. I had an experience a few months ago where I love listening to new music. So I was listening to a lot of different Spotify tracks and like all the new worship songs that were coming out. And as they kept coming out, and I'd listen. And this went on for weeks where I was just listening to new songs and felt like, ugh, none of these songs are any good. Like I don't feel Jesus in any of them. And I realized what I was doing is I was expecting a song to do what only the Spirit does. And if you do that, if you're expecting something to do what only God can do himself, then you're gonna be disappointed every time. Have you ever come to a worship service hoping to have a moment of musical worship, you know, during a certain song or maybe a favorite song comes on and it just kind of falls flat, or you're coming and you're like, oh, I hope I get something out of the sermon today, and it just doesn't really hit the way that you were hoping it does? It may not be because there was anything wrong with the songs or the sermon, but it might be for each of us that our approach and how we're coming to worship and what we're expecting to happen and who we're expecting to start it might need to be reoriented. There's a quote by Louis Giglio, who's a pastor. You might know him from the Passion Conferences. And he says, worship doesn't begin with us. Worship always begins with God. Church, there's a pattern to our worship, and it's God reveals and we respond. God revealed himself to Adam. Adam worked the land. God called Abraham. Abraham went to the land that he was shown. God called Moses to set his people free. Moses set his people free. Jesus fills Peter's nets, as we heard in the gospel story today. And Peter falls on his knees confessing, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." That was his response. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to every believer. And we respond by being here, putting ourselves before God and into his story. So regardless of the specific details, it's the same story millennia apart. God reveals, we respond. God also revealed himself to a specific type of people, and these were prophets. Now, prophets hear from God and speak to people on God's behalf. And there may be no more famous prophet than Isaiah, who has the longest book in the scripture. He was a prophet of God around 700 BCE, so about 700 years before Jesus. And he mostly preached to the southern kingdom of Judah. He was concerned with how people were living. That was one of his big, his soapbox, whether their lifestyle was consistent with their worship. And spoiler alert, it wasn't. But as we look in Isaiah chapter 6, and I invite you to turn there now if you haven't already, either in your pew Bibles or you can go on your phone. We'll put the page number on the screen there. In the 6th chapter of Isaiah is a passage that I have found formative in my life as a worship leader, but also I think more importantly as a worshiper, because it shows us a pattern, this pattern of God's revelation and our response. It shows us how are we supposed to react when we encounter holy God. And so we start in chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." So let's look at this passage a little bit. I love it so much. I love the imagery. God is on the throne and the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." We can see here God's power, his majesty, his transcendence, that he is holy, that he is other, he is set apart. He isn't like us. He's completely and entirely different than we are in a different place of authority and power. For those of you who are watching right now in our larger sanctuary, you can kind of imagine it in this space. You got the high, lofty ceilings. You've got big old King Jesus right up in the front. And you can feel this grandeur of God with the stained glass windows and the imagery. And it just, you can sense that otherness of God. God is overwhelming in his majesty, and he reveals himself that way to Isaiah. Isaiah's response, the most accurate modern translations are probably not church appropriate, honestly. I mean, imagine it. He's in there. He's just, "Oh, shoot. I'm dead. I have a filthy mouth. I live with people with filthy mouths, and I've just seen God." He realizes he is completely unable to help himself in this moment. If you were to see the living God, what would your response be? I mean, Peter fell to his knees and immediately self-disqualified from being in God's presence. And that was with Jesus. He told Jesus to go away. And we know Jesus is not this terrible authoritarian guy. But that was his response. As a church worshiping after Jesus, we think of Peter's encounter with kind, approachable Jesus, and it's like, okay, yeah, that seems kind of extreme. But for Isaiah, who this would have been 700 years before Jesus, this encounter would have been no less than absolutely terrifying. This is the God who created all things, who is entirely just, and who needs to be answered to for each of our sins. Imagine yourself then before holy God, entirely sinful, entirely helpless. What would your response be? Well, just when you think in that moment Isaiah is done for, the unimaginable happens. An angel reaches out and touches his lips with a live coal from the altar and says, "Your sin is taken away." This is totally different for all of Scripture. I mean, first, let's get past the fact that that sounds horrifying, to be touched by a coal. Have you ever grabbed a coal from a grill or from a campfire? That sounds excruciating. But thank God that's not what happened to Isaiah. The angel reaches down and touches him not to harm him, but to heal him. And it's interesting because this transcendent, untouchable God on his throne becomes intimately close. And it's interesting, if you're a contemporary worshiper, if you worship in that room, I mean, think of just the way that you can almost reach out and touch the people on the platform. Clearly, not me today. But the walls are closer, the ceiling's a little lower, we're all bunched in together and looking kind of toward at each other. And this is a different feeling in worship, that it's less transcendent, but it is more imminent. Feels like God is right here with us. He's not lofty and grand and untouchable, though he is. He's also intimate and close, and he's right here with us. This is this incredible paradox of God that gets held together in who he is. But the words to Isaiah, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for," this is the first place in all of Scripture where a clean thing touches a dirty thing And instead of the clean thing getting dirty, the dirty thing gets clean. That hasn't happened before. If you read all through the Levitical laws, things that are unpure, there has to be these giant purification rites and these ways for things to be made clean. I think of like a couple summers ago when I parked my van under a pine tree, a bunch of pine trees in the summer, and it got sap all over it. And I tried to use cloths and I tried to use paper towels to wipe it off. And I ended up just getting sap with paper towel bits stuck to the van. So that was really helpful. But then I read something that could help is rubbing alcohol. So I got a high alcohol content rubbing alcohol. I put it on a cloth and then I just wiped the sap right off. I ruined the wax finish on my van, I'm sure. But I was able to get that sap right off. Similarly, you know, the expectation for Isaiah that something clean would touch something dirty, you know, the clean thing should get dirty, but that's not what happened. Isaiah is made clean. Well, once he's made clean, God speaks and he says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And when I read that "for us," you know, for God on the throne, I imagine Father, Son, and Spirit right there. But God is revealing himself, speaking to Isaiah, and Isaiah responds with those famous words, "Here I am, send me." And there's that pattern again, that God is revealing himself and Isaiah is responding. Specifically, he's going to take a hard message to a people who really need to hear it. His response then is his act of worship. That brings us to our worship today, you know, 2,700 years later, but we can learn a pattern of worship from Isaiah and this passage. First, Isaiah encounters God. I mean, this happens on a Sunday morning when we have our call to worship. Maybe we'll sing a song like "You Are Good" or "Holy, Holy, Holy" that just starts the morning off with how great God is. That's our beginning place, and we are present with him because he has called us to himself. Worship begins with God, not what we're looking to get out of it, not what I hope to get from the song, not what I hope to get out of the sermon, but I'm here for you, God. Let me just see who you are. That is the right starting place for our worship. From being in his presence, the natural next movement is saying, "Oh man, I actually have missed the mark this week. I have sinned in what I've done and what I've failed to do. Even when I meant to do the right thing, I did it the wrong way, or even with the wrong intentions. I didn't get it right. And now that I'm standing before God in his holiness, God, I see that about myself." And this brings us to a place of confession. And we need to confess those sins before God specifically, not so that we can be forgiven, because God's already done that for us in Jesus, but so that we may be healed, we can receive that healing from him. Now we confess and tell him what he already knows. And so we confess and we are assured of our forgiveness, much like being touched by the coal from the altar. I just can't help but think that coal is an image of the coming Jesus who touches us in our sinfulness and makes us clean. So we confess, and then we are cleansed, we are assured of our forgiveness in Christ. And then God speaks. In Isaiah, he says, in Isaiah 6, the words he says, "Whom will I send?" Right? In our normal weekly worship, we hear the word, we hear a sermon, we hear from the texts of Scripture, and we allow God to speak through the preacher. And from there, we respond to whatever God has revealed, and it's going to look different each time, right? But for Isaiah, his words were, "Here I am, send me." And for us, it just kind of depends on what it is that week, how we're going to respond to God, and how he sends us out to a world that desperately needs his love. The challenge is there's often for us a reversed or broken pattern of our worship that we've maybe learned, maybe we as leaders have accidentally taught it, but it's easy for us to start with us. We start with our feelings, our desires, what we want to do, and we expect God to respond to that primarily. That's like we are the initiators and God is the one responding. And in that, we've broken the pattern and we wonder why that song didn't hit or why that sermon didn't work. And what's happened maybe is we've gotten the order entirely wrong. Rather than coming to God for who he is, we've come to God because of who we are. There's bad news and good news in that. We do get our worship wrong every single week. That's the bad news. We just can't seem to get it right. But thankfully, Jesus does more than just cleanse our lips. He perfects our worship. We read in Hebrews that Jesus is the perfect offering, which is who we need, because if we were left to our own devices and doing it our own way, we would not be able to approach God's throne. But through Jesus, we can approach God's throne in confidence. And that is good news. So what does that confident approach look like for us? Well, as it regards worship, it's two things. One, God reveals. He reveals himself. And we come to worship. When we come, let's recognize God for who he is, for his love, for his grace, for his forgiveness, for his compassion, but also for his holiness, for his righteousness, for his justice, for all of these pieces that make us recognize who we are in light of him. Let us allow God, as if we can disallow God anything, but let's come primarily ready to receive who God is in his revelation of himself. And then there's our response. And our response can be so many things, and it doesn't have to be a perfect response, but it should be an honest response. What is it that whatever God has revealed to you brings out of you? You might sit in reverent awe. You might burst out singing a song and raising your hands and clapping. You could yell about the injustice in the world. You could cry about your grief, or maybe laugh at a funny moment that you just thought of and you just want to share with God. Or maybe you just want to sit with him and just be in his presence. These are all different responses. And then, there are those responses that take us out into the world. How do we love our neighbor? How do we serve our city? I mean, school tools is a great example of that. How we are gathering up because of what we believe God has said about taking care of the poor and those who have need, and for praying for our city and working for the good of the welfare of the people who live in it. That's all part of it. That's God's revelation to us. And so we respond by giving. I hope today that you've picked up on this pattern. God reveals, we respond. Worship must begin with God, not our desire primarily to be moved by a song emotionally or by us getting out of the sermon, but what are we bringing to God? We're starting with who God is, seeing him in his holiness, and allowing ourselves to respond to him. But the good news again, even if we start wrong, God has good news for us in that Jesus stands in the gap. He makes our offering acceptable to God. I mean, Jesus even told Peter, after Peter told Jesus, "Go away, I'm a sinful man," Jesus' words were, "Don't be afraid, from now on, you will fish for people." God cleansed Isaiah's lips. Jesus gave Peter a mission. Imagine what he can do with you. If you're in school, who might he send you to, with your classmates or your teachers or somebody on your sports team? If you're at work, who's in the cubicle next to you, or who do you find yourself around? If you're a grandparent, you know, who's in your life? But maybe you don't have any of these situations, then you still have an opportunity to be faithful in prayer and in mentorship and service as you're able, whatever that looks like where you are. No one should be disqualified from participating in God's mission of grace through us, his community of disciples. It'll look different at all different stages of life, but the pattern remains. God reveals, we respond. So let's put ourselves before him and see what he does with us when we say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for your compassion and your goodness and forgiveness and the way that you correct our worship, even when we bring ourselves wholeheartedly to you and you see just like when kids think they did a thing the right way and it's like, oh, you actually broke that thing. But you look on us with love and you receive our broken offerings. Thank you for cleansing us, for healing us, for loving us, and for using us to heal your broken world. And we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you. As you reveal yourself to us, may we respond because of your grace. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.